Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
Would you open God's Word, please, to Joshua chapter 7? Joshua 7. Appreciate these good songs that Dave has led and the good prayer that Clint has led us in. And it has prepared our hearts now for the opening of God's book as we study together. And so the people of Israel came over the Red Sea, or rather the Jordan River, opened up like the Red Sea, into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But Canaanites lived there, and there will be a lot of battles to be fought before the people of Israel can truly be at rest. But don't worry. God said, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll make sure you win those battles. I'll be right beside you. I'll fight those battles for you. And my, what a wonderful way he did that with Jericho. And they obeyed him in these arbitrary commands of marching around the walls of Jericho and blowing on the trumpets, just like God said, although it didn't make any practical sense. It was simply obedience to God. And that's what they did. And then God gave them a magnificent victory over the people of Jericho. No Israelites lost their lives. Jericho was utterly and completely defeated. That's Joshua chapter 6. But then you get to Joshua chapter 7, and the next place to be conquered is Ai. And it's very small. It's not like Jericho, not so fortified, not so difficult. And so they send a small army, not the whole thing, just a small army, to Ai. But they're defeated. But they're defeated. And 36 men lose their lives, and the rest of them come running back, and they're all shook up. And Joshua don't know what to make of this. And so he goes before God and says, I don't understand. You brought us all this way. You brought us to this place and only to be defeated. And what are the other countries going to say? And what will the other people in Canaan say as we go to try to defeat them? Now they're going to be emboldened by this. And he's just all torn up over it. And God says, Joshua, get up. Get up. The problem is there's sin in the camp. And you know what I told you about Jericho was, that you go in there and defeat it, but you leave the spoils to the treasury of God and don't put your hand on any spoil to take it for yourself. Well, somebody has done it. There's sin in the camp, and that's the reason why I stepped back from you at Ai, and that's why you were defeated. Now, I want to read to you God's statement or a portion of it to Joshua on that occasion. I'm in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. Because they have become doomed to destruction, neither will I be with you anymore, unless or except you destroy the accursed from among you. Now here's the basis of this short sermon. There are occasions in the Bible where God will use this phraseology that here is what is going to happen, with this one exception. And what it does is not only express the intolerance of God in these matters. I mean, God is higher than us. Isaiah 55 says, his ways are not our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts than our thoughts, his ways than our ways. And so here are matters such as this one. I'm going to abandon you. I am not going to fight with you anymore. I'm through with you. Except or unless this happens. Growing up, you know, I heard this quite a lot from my mother. You are not going to go out and play anymore today unless your room is completely clean. In other words, there's a narrow possibility. It is just one. There's one condition. If that's not met, just forget it. And very often, the forget it is said first, and then you get the exception. Now, you envision with me, picture on the screen of your imagination, a beautiful orchard of peaches. I mean, these are the best. They've been pruned, they've been fertilized, they've been debugged, they've been cared for, and they're beautiful. Here we are in January. It's nice to think about peaches. And there's a big fence all around the orchard. Only one gate there, and that's where the owner sits, and he allows people in, and as they exit, why, he charges them for the peaches. You cannot get into those peaches. You cannot access those peaches except through that gate. Now, there are a number of places in the Bible pertaining to really basic principles of Christianity and Christian living where this word, this phraseology is used, both in the Old and New Testament. I want to give you seven of them. Seven places where the Bible uses the word except. So here's something that is going to happen, except this, right? Here's the exception. The first one pertains to our families. Now you're going to need your Bible because I'm going to make reference to a number of passages. Psalm 127, the first verse. Except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord make the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And what is a city but a collection of houses? I don't have enough human ingenuity to build a successful home without God. That's what that says. Except the Lord build the house. Here's what's going to happen. It's just in vain. Now, what would it mean for the Lord to build the house? I mean, today, in 2010, what does it mean for the Lord to build somebody's house? Well, there are a number of principles involved in that. Ephesians 5. It would mean that the man, the father, the husband, is the head of that family, as Christ is the head of the church, and his wife is submissive to him, just like the church is to Christ in all things. It would mean children who are subject, Ephesians 6, to their parents. It would mean a home where Christ lives, and this is a place where the husband loves his wife, as Christ loved the church. And all the things that the Scriptures discuss that are involved in serving God faithfully, that's all involved in this. But the point is that except we do this, he says, we're going to fail in our homes. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Number two, there is this word used with reference to marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's what Jesus said about this. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. If you really want to get a good handle on this, just take out the exception. In other words, here's what the truth is. Here's the truth, and then he adds an exception to it. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another commits adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Very simple. Now, interject the exception. Except it be for this reason. Except it be for fornication. That is to say, it's got to be for that reason for the exception to apply. Under those conditions, then one may divorce his mate and marry someone else and have God's approval in that marriage. The word is except, and it literally means unless and only unless this circumstance occurs. And here's the third one. My Christianity must be characterized by humility. This is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. And Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's up with that? Well, it doesn't mean that I'm to be childish. It means I'm to be childlike. And even then, of course, it's narrowed down to what you think. It's very obvious that he doesn't mean all the characteristics of children. But specifically in the text, he's talking about humility, the humility of a child. I would further submit that if you want to really understand how I must approach Christianity in childlike humility, you go to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, isn't this wonderfully and dramatically expressive of the kind of spirit that is characterized by humility? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I tell you something, if you and I are converted to become like little children in our Christianity, it'll have an effect on our worship. You ought to worship God as a child looks to his father. You ought to pray to God as a child would talk to his father. You ought to think of God as your father. And have that kind of humble submission that says, I just want to be a faithful Christian. Whatever my father says to me through his word, that's got to characterize the way that you think about your religion, the practice of your religion. And that's number three. Number four, the cross of Jesus Christ had to occur. Unless it did, we had no hope of eternal life. Here's Matthew 26 and verse 42. Jesus said, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass, except I drink it, thy will be done. Now stop just a minute. I mean, if you were God over all the universe, the creator of all the world, an omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God, how would you respond to a prayer like that? And I see our human logic says, well, you'd respond by saying, look, I can redeem man without the cross. I'll come up with another way. There's got to be another way to redeem man from his sins besides the cross. I can't let you do this. I can't let you die on the cross and suffer like that. But that wasn't the response. What do you make of that? Christian, listen to me. What we make of it is, had there been another way, God would have done it. Had there been any other way to redeem you and me from our sins, surely God would have taken the other path. It evidences to us the blackness of sin. It evidences how awful sin is. There was only one way, and God himself couldn't redeem man from sin except this way. But then it was the redemption. It was that the price could be paid. And Jesus returning back to heaven to the Ancient of Days, the price being paid, the church, which is the sphere of the saved, could be established. A group of people submitting to King Jesus, a kingdom of people, the saved, the redeemed, and the blood had to be sacrificed for this to occur. And that's why over in Isaiah 53 and 10, you find these words. How do you make sense of this? The Bible says, it pleased God to bruise him. How do you explain that? It pleased God to bruise him. And the answer is, there was one way, only one way, by which mankind could be redeemed from his sins. It was the cross. In Romans 8 and 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not much also freely give us all things? Who would not Jesus to be crucified? And the answer is, God did. Why did he do it? Because except Jesus had gone to the cross, we would not have had any hope of redemption. Had there been another way, God would have done it, but there was no other way. And it makes you and me appreciate the cross. And then when you combine that with what Romans 6 says, that you and I, when we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ and baptized into Christ, it elevates the act of baptism just beyond imagination, doesn't it? Number five. Go to Luke chapter 13. I want to start in verse 1. Now this one I think is familiar to most of us. It's verse 3, but I want to start in verse 1 because I'm not sure we always get a good grip on this. Verse 3, my Lord said, and in reference to repentance, except you repent, with this exception. How important is repentance? You can't go to heaven without it. I mean, it's as simple as that. Now what does repentance mean? Repent means literally to change one's mind. Now, you think about repentance as being confession, but confession and repentance are two different things. Confession of sins is something someone does after he repents, but to repent means to change one's mind. We think about repentance as being to change your ways. And that's good. That's a consequence of repentance, but repentance isn't to change your ways. Repentance is to change your mind. And when you change your mind, the natural consequence or result of that is that you confess your sins and you change your ways. I was going in one direction that was wrong. Now I'm going in another direction that's right. That's repentance. And Jesus said it's necessary. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But here's the context. I'm in Luke chapter 13 in verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things?" I suppose some maybe were suggesting that. Maybe the reason why these Galileans suffered so is because they deserved it. They had some sin going on and God just smote them. God saw to it and Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." What's the point? We don't know a lot about Pilate going over to the Galileans. Now, that was not Pilate's jurisdiction. That was Herod's jurisdiction. Pilate and Herod, of course, as you remember, had a squabble between themselves. And so that may have played a part in this. But what was happening, the Jewish Galileans, Jews, were offering their sacrifices. And apparently there was some sort of skirmish. Pilate had some of them killed. And he mingled those Jews' blood with their own sacrifices. And then the people come and question Jesus. Could it be that they suffered because of their sin? Is this some sort of vengeance that God brings on them? Is this because of their sins? And Jesus uses that occasion to say, "Let me explain something to you. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish." I believe he's pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, that's discussed. It was in AD 70. Historically, so far as we know, no Christian lost his life in the siege of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Why was that? Well, because you have Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, you have all the warning signs to those Christians. You get out. You know what? When you see these things occur, you know that the end is not very far off, and you get out of there. Sometimes people confuse the warnings of Matthew 24 with the end of time, and we ought to watch for these signs because they show the end of time is coming. Well, they're confused. Those signs in Matthew 24 are about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying here, you know what? There's a time not very far from now when the Jews are going to be destroyed by the thousands in Jerusalem. But those people who are following me, that won't be true about them. That fate won't face them. So I believe that was true about Luke 13 and verse 3. That's what he was saying. That's the context. And yet it's true and applicable to us today, isn't it? In a broader sense, the fact is we'll perish to it without repentance. The Bible teaches that abundantly. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Incidentally, baptism is not the tough part in that verse, is it? The baptism is the easiest part. It's the repentance. That's the part. That's the hard one. That's the real challenge right there, is to change one's mind and then to be baptized. We're talking about verses wherein the word "except" is used. Except this happens, here's the consequence. Or here's a whole difficult concept and it's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. Unless this one thing occurs, except this happens, that will occur. And in this case, here's the reality. All of us are going to ultimately perish. What a grievous statement. Except we repent. Except we repent. And that's what Jesus said. All right, here's the sixth one. This has to do with our righteousness, the way that we live. The Bible describes this in a number of different ways. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, however, we have this exception rule, or this exception phraseology. And he says this: "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven." Fascinating. We, ladies and gentlemen, have to go past that righteousness or we'll never see heaven. Isn't that interesting? That exception. Well, I want to know something about their righteousness then. So what would you say? Go to Matthew 23 with me. Matthew chapter 23. I want to read several verses. What would you say characterized the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Now, sometimes people get this confused. And, well, you know, the reason why the Pharisees are so criticized is that they held up the law so much. No, that's a confusion. You know, that's not true. James talks about this and tells us that we've got to adhere to the law of Christ. You know, the law is something which has existed in the Old Testament, and now we're under the New Testament law, but we're always going to be responsible to obey the law of God. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was that their religion had become so external that they didn't have the love of God in them. They weren't motivated by love. They didn't have the truth of God in their hearts. It was external, and that's evidenced by the condemnation that Jesus gave to them in Matthew 23. Now, start with me in verse 13. Here are the woes of Matthew 23. I'm going to read. I want you to think about this point. Here's how it's applicable to you and me. If our righteousness does not go beyond their righteousness, we cannot go to heaven. All right, that's the point. Now let's read together. I'm in Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or convert. One, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In other words, this is crazy. Just tell the truth. Just always tell the truth. You've parsed this out to where sometimes you can deceive people and sometimes you tell the truth and you somehow justify it. Tell the truth. 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, tiny spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It wasn't wrong for them to be careful and pay tithe on mint, anise, and cumin. What was wrong was that they were avoiding the weightier matters, justice, mercy, faith. 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs. Isn't that dramatic? Isn't that a graphic? You know, it's... Cindy and the kids and I went to New Orleans before the flood came through. And you could go to those cemeteries and they're above ground. The graves are above ground. It's an impressive thing. And here Jesus uses such symbolism to describe the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. A whitewashed tomb. In other words, it's beautiful. Oh, it's really beautiful. But you know what's on the inside? Dead man's bones. 27, if you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, your witness is against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? You know what? These were considered the religious leaders of the day. And they had garments, you know. They wore garments that, so that when you saw them out in public, you'd say, ah, there's a religious leader. How impressive he is. Look at his garments. He wears clothes. And people, you know, call him Rabbi, Rabbi, Father, Father. It's what's on the inside, he says. The inside's corrupt. And then Matthew 5 and verse 20 uses this word, except, and it's applicable to us. Our religion, our Christianity, cannot merely be an external observance of a routine or an external observance where we bind the law of God on others. But the fact is our hearts are corrupt. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. There's the exception. And we can do that, you know. We can do that. How? By having a childlike faith. By having the humility that approaches God the way that Jesus taught us in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Now, here's the last one. We're talking about verses that use the word accept. And this one has to do with being in the family of God. Now, the world has seen fit to establish so many different religious organizations. Not just tens or hundreds, but thousands of them. And how terribly confusing. And what a contrast to what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Jesus responded to his question before he asked it. Except you're born again, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of God. How about that? I mean, take out the exception. You can't go to the kingdom of God. You can't be part of heaven. You'll never see it. Except, well, there is this one exception. There is this one gate. One exception, that is, you've got to be born again. And then in verse 5 of John 3, Jesus gives a greater, a larger, expanded explanation of that. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you put that together with other parts of the New Testament and all the puzzles go together. The pieces of the puzzle go together beautifully. The water, obviously, is baptism. The Spirit, and you and I wouldn't know how to obey the gospel were it not for the fact that the Holy Spirit has revealed the will of God to us. First of all, to those apostles, those inspired writers, and they put it down in paper, and now you can read and be led by the Spirit through the Word of God. You know how to obey Him. And then Romans chapter 8 says that if we're in Christ and we walk after the Spirit, there's no condemnation for us. You got to be born, though. You got to be born again. What is the significance of that? If you were a Jew, as was Nicodemus, you know, you had the idea that you were part of the family of God because you were a Jew. You had Jewish blood running through your veins. It's not enough. You see, it's not enough. And Jesus says you got to be born again. What's that? You've got to be born again the second time. It's not about that birth from your mother. It's not about your nationality, because the gospel, thank God, it's for all nations. I got to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, Acts 2 and 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Romans 6 says, beginning in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so of life. The point is this: when I'm baptized, I repent of my sins and confess Jesus, and I'm baptized into Christ, right then is my birth. That is my birth date. It's the day that I become part of the family of God. Not by a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. I've been born again. We're twice born people because we've been born again. The exception verses that I've just described to you, and there are others, are impressive to me for a couple of reasons. One view to take of this is that there's a certain exclusivity of God where He says it must be this way. It must be this way in order for you to be right. But there's something else, another approach to this, and that is, don't you think that all of these things, because of the exceptions, because of the way this is stated, these elevate all of them to say, this is really important. You must pay attention to this. This is the way that this important thing can happen. Is there somebody here who wants to be part of the family of God? Somebody here who is ready to obey the gospel? you know what? You can be born again. Born into the family of God. Born into the family because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll be happy to baptize you into Christ even now. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians? Tonight would be a great time, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.